Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, the 60th chapter, the first six verses. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and proclaim the praise of the Lord. Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, the first 12 verses. I invite us to stand for the reading and the hearing of the gospel as we are willing and able to do so in body and spirit. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overjoyed and overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. These are the words of God of the people of God.
So it's the second Sunday of the year, but really it's the first Sunday of Epiphany, and so it's really time to know this question, the answer to this question: what's your five-year plan? I mean, you need to know that, don't you? I mean, if you're going to start out on a journey, you need to know your five. Where do you see yourself? How many of you in an interview have been asked, "Where do you see yourself in 5 years?" They used to ask clergy that until they got enough smart aleck remarks. I don't know who. Until they got enough smart aleck remarks saying, "Well, only the bishop knows where I'll be in 5 years." And then they sort of stopped answering that question or asking that question. But people want to know if we have a sense of purpose, if we have a direction that we want to go. They want to know if we have ambition and motivation. They want to try to figure out how it is that they can expect us to work and to build and to grow. Okay, maybe knowing where you are in 5 years is a little too much. Where are you going to be next Christmas? Who's going to host it this year? Did you talk about that at Christmas? It's the best time to talk about it because everybody's there. So are you going to host it next year? Or is one of your siblings, and they don't know it yet because you haven't told them? Maybe next year is when you'll take the whole family to the mountains, and you'll exchange gifts before you go, so you don't have to take them on the airlines. And of course, then there's that whole airline thing that happens. So maybe flying someplace isn't going to be the best idea. But shouldn't you have made plans by now? Well, okay. What about if you haven't made plans for 2023? What about 2024? I mean, a couple of years down the road, you need to know where you're going to have Christmas, don't you? Where you're going to celebrate? I mean, seriously, Spencer and Chelsea, I mean, you need to know what Christmas is going to look like. Well, Chelsea's with the baby, isn't she? And Hadley. Oh, you're with the baby. Oh, Chelsea's with Hadley. Okay, enough said. We children like Hadley need to not stay in church a long time. Anyway, they're just trying to get through Sunday morning, right? They're just trying to make sure that y'all don't stare at them because their kids are like a little loud. How are we going to know what we're doing in 5 years? See, I want us to get a sense of what these scriptures are this morning, because these scriptures are about the distance of the journey of people of faith. They're about an understanding that not only does God have a vision and an understanding of the daily lives we live, God also has a grand vision, a grand promise, a faithfulness that God says God will fulfill in God's time and not ours. How odd those words must have sounded to the people in Isaiah's time. You see, the people have been allowed back from their exile, but they come back to this city that is in ruins, and there's still a remnant of their people who were left there, and believe it or not, they don't all agree. They don't agree on how to build community. They don't agree on whether they should, as Ezra and Nehemiah will say, they should put away their foreign wives and put away their foreign children. Because you see, some of those who were exiled, well, they got married while they were in exile. They didn't know that they would ever be allowed to come back. Ezra and Nehemiah are convinced that only by purifying their faith will God be with them again. And so they're angry at one another. Does any of this sound familiar? They're polarized. They're looking for a right answer, and everybody has a different one. How do we catch a vision that God has for us of moving forward together as a community of faith when everybody thinks that what it looks like is different? See, in the midst of that, had I had Pastor Wes read from the prophet Isaiah in chapters 58 and 59, they describe our world. Chapters 58 and 59 of Isaiah talk about doom and gloom. They talk about destruction and desolation and isolation. They talk about how people deserve what they're getting from God because they've turned away from God. It talks about how God wants to punish these people because they're wicked and they walk in wicked ways. And so just as we're used to, we can only expect things that are icky and awful, and the future holds no hope. Suddenly, in Isaiah 60, the first verse says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." What? You've just spent two chapters telling us how horrible we are. You've just spent two chapters telling us that we can only hope ever to repent in a good enough way that God will reward us. And now, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the glory of the Lord shall appear over you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. In the middle of all of it, there is this eruption, not eruption, eruption. This breaking forth, this breaking in of God's good news in the midst of desolation, isolation, and destruction. And what does the prophet say the people need to do? The very last thing most of us feel like doing, unless we're watching the Chiefs, arise and shine. Do we arise and shine every morning? It's 2023. Arise and shine. There's a new year. It's fresh snow waiting for us to walk through it and make our tracks. There is no yellow snow yet. Only your dog is there to mark wherever he wants or she wants. Arise and shine, says the prophet. Look around. The imperative is to get up and look around. God has not left us. God has not abandoned us. Yes, we need to be called into an understanding and an accountability of what we have done with our faith and where we have let it slip through our fingers and how it is we've distorted it and bent it. But God hasn't given up, and God's glory. And by the way, in the Old Testament, whenever it talks about God's glory, it means God's presence. God doesn't have glory. God doesn't expect glory. God is glory. And the prophet says, the glory of the Lord has appeared over you. The presence of God is here, the prophet says. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Being so busy, convinced that nothing good is going to happen. Being so convinced that if there even is a God, that God no longer has the kind of power to be faithful to the vision that God has, that vision of justice and mercy, that vision of diverse people living together without fighting, that vision where a six-year-old doesn't ever have access to a gun, and if they have access to a gun, they don't bring it to school and shoot their teacher. It happens, and what do? We should have expected that. It's the rule, not the exception. It's just the way the world is now. So now we need metal detectors in grade schools. Now we need to run a metal detector over six-year-old first graders. Maybe we do, but isn't there an answer before that? Isn't there some things we can do before that? And as people of faith, don't we believe that God still has a different vision than that? Well, if we don't, please understand, the people in Isaiah's time didn't either. We've been so bad, God isn't going to come save us. We've been so horrible that God is not going to receive our repentance. And in the middle of that, Isaiah says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Sure, darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the people. But the glory of the Lord shall appear before you. And nations will come to its brightness and kings to the glory of your dawn. Can there be moments of light and brightness in the midst of a world that seems bent on destruction? Now understand this, there is no place in chapters 58 and 59 and above of Isaiah where it says that the people together repented and God received that and forgave them and then came to say, "Arise, shine, your light has come." Theologian, you know, because I have to call on the big boys. Theologian, Mark Lang, or not Mark Lang, we have one of those. This is Dirk Lang, your brother Dirk, your theological brother Dirk, Mark. The opening line of Isaiah 60 is like a thunderbolt of glory. What surprises the reader or hearer is the abruptness of the shift from doom and gloom to light and glory. Perhaps what is most surprising in this shift is God's response to the people's crooked ways and their sense of despair. They are not to mend their ways first out of fear. Rather, God comes, erupts, and arises and shines forth in glory. This coming, this shining forth, is unconditional. God is always a God whose glory is salvific. The people's repentance and mending of ways, the living out of justice, is a response to the coming. It is not an attempt to be made right with God, but it is thanksgiving for the one who comes, who reveals life and salvation in the midst of the community. If God waited for our appropriate repentance, God would still be waiting, and the love of God would not walk beside us each and every day. And believe it or not, that love walks beside us each and every day through the valleys of darkness as well as the mountains of celebration and glory. Arise and shine and look around. That's what Epiphany is all about. It's what the Magi do. They're Zoroastrian. They're not of the same religious system. They are astrologers. Their fathers were astrologers. Grandfathers were astrologers. Probably grandmothers as well. Their great-greats and their great-great-greats were astrologers. They read the stars. And it was told them from an early time that a star would someday appear that would signal the coming of a Messiah. Even for Zoroastrians. Even for astrologers, the followers of stars. But you see, the star was at a great distance. So much distance, in fact, it's likely it took them 2 years to get there, following the light of a star and their own faith. Where do you see yourself in 2 years? Well, hopefully getting toward wherever this Messiah is born. In some foreign land, in some foreign place. And of course they go to Jerusalem first. Of course the Messiah of all creation would be born in a palace. And when they don't find him there, Herod checks with the religious scholars and they say, "Yeah, it's Bethlehem." They make their way to Bethlehem and they give him these presents. But they don't stay there. They don't say, oh, well, we were Zoroastrian, but now we want to be whatever this guy's going to be. They stay who they are. They go back home, but they go back home changed. Is it possible? Is it possible to receive the birth of Christ at Christmas and be changed and decide to live our journey of life differently? Is it possible to say, even though God's vision of wholeness and peace is way far out there at a distance, I so believe in it, I'm willing to walk toward it? Whether it comes in my lifetime or the lifetime of my children, I'm willing to walk toward that vision because God says God will fulfill God's promises. And in the walking and in the journey, there will be value and moments of illumination, moments of grace, moments when there are little girls with red shoes that show up at church, with a big brother who brings the offering up with his dad. Moments when it becomes real for us that God has not forgotten us, that God has not given up on us. So that's the question for us today and the challenge. Are we willing to believe that God still provides symbolic stars in our life to give us direction? Sometimes the light that comes to shine on our path comes through the voice of someone that is completely unexpected in our life that says something that just rings true for us. And we go home and we think about it and we wonder, was what they said that rang true for me, was that real or was that just me wanting to see something? Does it matter? If it's communication from the Holy, if it's the voice of an unexpected person, if it's a sign along the highway, if it's a star in the sky, can we arise and shine and look around and believe that God still works? For however a distant future there is, a vision that heaven will come to earth. And there will be a day when a 6-year-old won't pick up a gun and won't have access to a gun and won't need one because they'll have parents that don't need one. I'm not here to debate the need for firearms. You may need one. I choose not. But understand this, I don't lessen the value of life or my desire to live full and whole and healthy for as many days as I possibly can on this earth. But I want that not just for me. I want that for everyone. I want that for Cameron and Hadley and Max. I want that for you, whether you're at the end of your chapter of life or the beginning. I want for all of us to have the possibility of living full, healed, and whole. If you'd have told me 20 years ago, when the bishop called out of the blue, that's 4 bishops ago, friends, I outlasted them all. And said, there's this place called grace. If you'd have told me that at the beginning of 2023, I would have had this journey with you all, I wouldn't have believed it. I didn't think I was going to last a year. There were some people here that didn't like me very much. I think probably that's still true. Because I've had unbelievably broken failures as a leader. And we together have had some remarkable successes. And in the midst, between the failures and the successes, the ordinariness of everyday life in a church community. Loving each other and fighting around about lamps and carpet colors and wall paint. And we've also caught the vision of a center of grace in downtown Olathe. Districts are supposed to do that. Conferences are supposed to do that. We did that as a church. See, there are moments when God's glory is so real, we need to hug it to our hearts and stand up and shine it out to the world. And in the moments when we're covered in darkness, we need to hold on to hope. We need to not be Herod afraid to move forward, allowing fear to keep us stuck where we are, behind our walls, not wanting any change. Herod missed out. The Magi who came from a great distance, following the light of a star in their faith, did not. Let's make the journey. Amen.